praise him. Psalm 34 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let's exalt him together." And that's what we just did, and that's just so good. All right, for the kiddos, for children's church, are you ready? Ready? Break. You hear the stampede as the floor shakes, as the mighty children of Christ Community Church head to their children's church, like a herd of buffalo, except for better smelling. So glad to have you all here. When's the last time y'all saw the sunrise? Today? Some of y'all saw it today. I get up in the morning, but usually not that part of the morning. I usually get up. The sun usually wakes me up. I'm not usually up before it. But there's some times I remember seeing the sunrise, seeing the dawn. And I have to tell you, most of the time, it's been because it's been a bad night. Usually the night has been rough. I remember one time in particular, it wasn't bad for any emotional reason, but it was, we were trying to camp. Sarah and I had the boys. We were out in a tent, and we, I think, misjudged the season a little bit, and we thought it would be warmer at night than what it was. We misjudged the ability of the air mattress to keep us all up off of the ground. Just had the two boys. We were in Shelby State Park, just north of Memphis, Tennessee, and we were out in there, and I laid on the, where I laid on the air mattress, there was no, I pushed all the air out. And so I laid there, and I was literally, I might as well just been laying on the cold ground. And I was just laid out on the cold ground. And then there was under Sarah a little bit more air. And then under Josh a little more air. And Levi was a baby. And he was just like stuck way up in the air with a big old balloon underneath him. And I couldn't sleep for anything. There was rocks underneath me. It was cold. It was just hard sleeping. And I remember praying for the dawn to come. Just come on. Let me see the first crack of daylight. I'm going to get out and make a fire and, you know, get some warmth going because I was chilly and I was cold and all these things. And I remember getting out and just waiting for the dawn to come. I wish the light would break. I wish morning would come. Come on, you can't come soon enough. It was such a long night. But eventually, you know, you see it. You know, it's like just a little bit. You know, it's just a little brighter. And then all of a sudden it kind of, you see kind of the crest of, you know, we're in the woods. We couldn't see it as clear as I've seen some other ones. But, you know, the light starts to diffuse. And all of a sudden now your world is not as cold. It's not as void. It's not as dark and frightening. It's not as long. You have hope. You have purpose. You get up. You say, I'm going to make that fire. I'm going to boil some camp coffee. And, you know, we're going to eat some things, you know, and we're going to make it, and it's going to be okay. In our lives, I believe sometimes we go through that period where we are in a dark place, in a place where we're waiting, and it's just we're hoping this would get, when will the sun ever rise in my heart? When will my soul see the diffused light coming through the trees so I know everything will be all right? When will that happen for me? How will I get to, can I make it to that point? I want to read, and our message today is about the word, how it brings the sunrise in our soul and sunrise in our heart. And we're going to be in the book of 2 Peter. So if you have your Bible, open to 2 Peter. If not, it should be on the screen here. In 2 Peter verses 16 through 21. And in that book, Peter is being a pastor to a group of believers who've been struggling bad, having fiery trials, being under persecution, sickness and death. They've had all kinds of issues going on in their life, and he's giving them some pastoral teaching, and he knows it's probably the last time he's going to speak to them because he's pretty sure he's about to go and die and be with the Lord himself. And so one of the things he wants to do is to make sure that they know where to find the light for their soul, for their heart. that they know how to get to a place that's a sure foundation for them, that can guide them in this life. And as their pastor, he wants to make sure they know. Let me read this to us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we have heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Let me pray for us. Father, as we've heard your word, and as you, our good shepherd, pastor this church, and you lead us, Father, would you direct us to the place where we can find light for our hearts? Show us that sure place to find good feeding ground, that we might not be malnourished in our spirit. Show us that place, Father, that exposes the evil and exposes the pitfalls in this world. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Show us those places. Show us those enemies and adversaries, Father, so that we might grow in our relationship and grow in intimacy with you, so that we wouldn't be in the dark as we've lived so much of our life, but that we would come to the place where the light is shining and strong. And Father, we love you. And we ask that you work through us and we surrender ourselves to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. We find Peter talking to this church and he says, I want to make some things known to you before I go. This is his legacy. This is his end speech, his swan song. He says, before I go, I want to make some things known to you. So this is very important to Peter, very important to the author of this letter. And he says, I want you to know that the things we shared with you, this is the first 16, 17, and 18, these verses, the things we shared with you were not fables. They were not stories contrived to try to elicit a response from you. These were not a fantasy. We didn't go and get some peyote and seek a vision somewhere like in the movies, or like the, you know, like they might have done back in some of the mystery religions of that time. We're telling you what we saw. We're telling you what we are really very much a part of. So he's telling them, when you hear our testimony, it's not a testimony of principles as much as it's a testimony of a personal encounter with the living God. And so he wants them to know that. He gives this testimony in, like I said, verses 16 and 17 and 18. And I'm just going to pick up some highlights from that. They witnessed this and they said, this is, believe me, because they went to their death for these things. He's saying, trust me, this is no fable. This is no fancy tale. You know, we hear things in the Bible and sometimes we get very quick to say, well, those things, you know, that just can't happen. Things like that can't happen. That guy got swallowed by a great fish. Come on, that can't happen. The water was parted in the sea and they walked through on dry ground. Come on, that can't happen. Can I tell you, nobody believes things can happen that they haven't seen until they see it. Don't tell me you haven't experienced things that you thought could never happen. Even just in simple things like sports, that team could never beat that team, and boom, they beat them. This shouldn't happen. That can't happen. And those things do happen. I was going to say, there was a joke I heard, and oh, I wish I had a better filter on my brain. But this person was asked, they said, you know, do you believe, which one do you believe in, the moon or Florida? Do you believe both of those are real places? You know, it was right here in Mississippi. Somebody asked, do you believe in the moon? And you believe, they said, come on, how can you believe in Florida? You can see the moon. You know, they said, which one's closer, the moon or Florida? Well, you can see the moon's right there. Clearly, it's closer. I don't know what that has to do with my sermon, but it like invaded my mind and I had to spit it out. But sometimes we go around thinking the Bible's like that. Something that just got spit out of a preacher's brain. I apologize for that. But anyways, the point being, y'all, you can read a book that says that the Bible is a book of fairy tales and fancy talk. But all that means is you took the faith God's given you and you've believed in this book over that book. You need to take clearly the claims of the Scripture. The Scripture doesn't claim to be fantasy or fairy tale. It claims to be legitimate. It claims to be that stuff of eyewitness, stuff of firsthand information, testimony of people who have heard and been there and done that. And specifically, he brings up this point of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus was really here. He was really here on earth. He says, it wasn't a devised fable made known to you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he, Jesus Christ, received glory from the Father when the voice came out from the excellent glory of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He's referring back to the time called the Mount of Transfiguration. And he says, brothers and sisters, I'm about to die. I'm about to die at the hand of my oppressors and my persecutors. Peter was crucified upside down. He was killed in prison. He says, I need you to know we didn't make this stuff up. Now, if there was a time to let the cat out of the bag about this being a fable, you know, about it just being an illustration, you know, like, well, you have to die to the bad things in the life, and that's what the cross represents, and you have to rise up to the good things in life, and that's what the resurrection represents, and it's just kind of a fable to help you realize these things. If the cat was going to be let out of the bag, Peter would have told him right here before he was going to die. Peter would have told the Roman people, hey, I was just kidding about that Jesus stuff. Y'all are fixing to crucify me. I'm going to tell you what. I recant. I decide Jesus is not Lord. And I decide that Heil Hitler or Caesar or whoever you want me to heil, I'll heil them. Hail the king, whatever. Hail state, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Not hail state. Whatever you want me to worship, whatever you want me to follow, I'll do it. Just save my life. Don't you think if you were telling a fable, a story based on principles, that you'd be willing to recant if your life was on the line? I think so. I think I would. Yet he says he doesn't back off a bit. He said, I was there, I heard it, I seen it, and I'm telling y'all, it happened. And when his executioner came, he didn't change his story. I heard it, I seen it, and I'm telling y'all, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come here to save our lives. And he shares that principle with them. He shares that time with them. If there was ever a time he was going to let that cat out of the bag and stop being a witness of the word, it would have been at that time. Now he transitions in verse 19. He wants them to know how they can have an ongoing witness in their life because he's not going to be there. I wonder, in our church, if you understand that there is an ongoing witness to the truth of who Jesus Christ is, even when, you know, when the service is over, when we're not having church, you know, where can you go to find a sure and reliable witness to the things concerning God? Where can you go? Peter wanted them to know where they could go. He says in verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. There's another way. That first part is really is a way of saying more, even more than our eyewitness, we have a prophetic word that confirms these things. That phrase, a prophetic word, is a reference to the scripture. We'll see in the rest of this passage of Scripture where he is referring to the Scripture. He says, we have this word, this witness, even more confirmed through the written word. What a good strategy, what a good pastor Peter is to say, I can't write to you very much longer. I won't be able to talk to you very much longer. There's going to be something that you need to do. You need to transition from being taught by me, your preacher and pastor, and you need to find the truth of what I'm talking about in the Word of God. You need to dig into it. You need to focus on it. We'll get to this in a minute, but literally he's saying you need to focus on the written Word of God. Here he says that you do well, you do good, to heed the word, to heed the word. But let's see what else it is. In the NIV, it says that you have a completely reliable word, a completely reliable. And although I'm preaching out of the New King James, and I wrestled back and forth with whether I was going to preach out of the NIV and all this stuff, and I thought, I'm just going to preach out of the New King James, and if anybody has the NIV, they will say, you know, you'll say, but it says, it just struck me when I read that earlier this week, a completely reliable, it's completely reliable. Y'all, listen, the Bible claims for itself that it's completely reliable. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody believes that. Doesn't even mean that every church believes that. But I'm going to tell you what the Bible says for itself. It says it's a firm, confirmed, completely reliable word. One without error, one without any mistakes, and one that has a divine origin. So the foundation, when Peter says you need to heed the word of God, he's saying the foundation of your life ought to be based on something firm. Something that's not going to change. Some people say, well, you know, look, you've got to go, you've looked into science for things that don't change. But look, could you take a science book from 1960s and teach it today? Could you take, if you lived in the 1960s, could you take a science book from 1900 and teach it in the 1960s? Could you take a science book and teach it in 1900 that came from 1850 and teach it then every 50 years? How fast have things changed? How fast have people gotten a grip on things? And if you go before 1850, before, you know, the age of Charles Darwin, you couldn't teach that after the age of Charles Darwin because everybody would think that you're, you know, it changed. It just, it keeps moving. Where's your foundation? What textbook are you going to put your faith in? What year are you going to say, I believe in this science textbook, it's right, and it'll never change? In a decade, you'll be obsolete. What computer can you keep and say, I'm going to keep this one forever? And I'm going to keep the hardware, the software in it. I'm going to keep that forever. You know, I was trying to get on to the internet, and I had, for some reason, the usual search engines I use, Google Chrome, and I always say Mozzarella, Firefox, I don't know what, Mozilla, and all this stuff, it wasn't working for some reason. You know, just wasn't working. And I said, you know what? I'm going to try Internet Explorer. So I clicked on Internet Explorer, and I got on there, and I got on the internet, and I tried to copy something. It says, I'm sorry. The computer came on and said, this version of Internet Explorer is so old, it can't actually do what you're wanting it to do. I'm like, how old can it be? It can't even be 5 or 6 years old. But it's done. It couldn't even do what I was wanting it to do. Where's your firm ground? Is it in a political party or a political movement? Is it in a family philosophy that was handed down from your parents to you, you know, and you're going to hand it to your kids? Is that your firm foundation? Where have you chose to put your faith? People say I ask so many questions, but I never give anybody a time to answer. So I'm going to re-ask that question. Where have you chosen to put your faith? Yeah. Yeah, thank you, Miss Linda. I just want you to think on it. The Bible is saying there's a completely reliable foundation in the Word. You might say it's biased. Well, so it is. It is towards itself. Everything is towards itself. You can't write a book if you don't believe that it's right. How would the first line go? I think this might, could be possibly right, maybe. Who's going to read that? Of course the Bible says it's right in itself. And we need to take those claims seriously. So not only is it a foundation for faith, but it's a completely reliable guide for life. Now you might say, John, those are bold statements. They are, and I believe them, but the Bible makes them. And it gives us a picture of this one. It says, you do well to heed the Scripture as a light that shines in a dark place. You need to heed it. Heed means to listen, apply, obey. In order to do that, you need to hear it or read it. You need to get under the teaching of the Bible, and then you need to apply it to your heart. You need to apply it to your life. And in this point, it's saying it's like a guide. It lights up your way. You know, the Scripture says in other places that it's like a lamp onto your feet, a light onto your path. It illuminates things. It shows you things. You might say, I don't like what it sees, what it shows. Have you ever had, you know, a lot of people don't like to be called a sinner. But I'm going to tell you, if you look at the Scripture, it's going to tell you, you have a problem with sin. And it's not just that you've sinned and done bad things. It's that you've grown up in it. We've grown up in a world, a fallen world, it says. The Scripture says we've grown up and we received a nature from our parents and their parents and their parents all the way back to Adam and Eve that is at rebellion and rebellion against God. Did you know that? I wouldn't have known that unless I found that illuminated by the Word. But you know what? When I realize that I have a sin problem, because the Bible tells me I do, I realize then where to look for the solution. Because sin can't be changed by money. Sin can't be changed through training. Sin can't be changed through well-wishing. There has to be a sacrifice. There has to be one who takes care of it. And I also find that exposed in the Scripture, that there's a Savior, that there's a shepherd, that there's one who cares for us. You know, I find all these things when the light of Scripture, when I use the light of Scripture as a guide. Going back for a moment to the idea of sin nature. Do you know how long I had to train my children to be selfish? Do you know how many hours I had to spend training them to never share their toys with other people? How many hours do you think I had to spend training them to do that? Hundreds, yeah. Hundreds of hours, of course. 0 hours. How long did I have to train them to lie? Did you break that? No. And I applauded. You finally got it. You're lying now. Way to go. Here's an apple. Not much of a treat, but you know what I'm saying. Here's some candy. Pat on the back. You didn't have to train. Did you have to be trained to lie or be selfish? Who trained you? How did you know these things? Some people have never got out of selfishness and lying. That's the look I'm catching from the faces I'm seeing. Some people have that look like the dog that just chewed on the carpet or chewed something like that. Do you mean we're supposed to stop lying and being selfish? Do that slow walk? I don't know. I think I've been caught. Yeah. You know what that is? That's called sin nature. People ask sometimes, if there's a good God, why do bad things happen in this world? Well, the Scripture says that God made this world to be a paradise. This is part of the light the Scripture exposes. And that God walked with humans. That there was a great fellowship. But that we listened to some outside information. given from a spiritual being that was contrary and rebellious to God, and that we chose to rebel against God also. And that from that time on, the world changed. And it became a place in rebellion. It was no longer a paradise anymore. And you know what? When you look out here, you don't see a paradise anymore. You know what we ought to ask? Why does anything good happen in this world ever? Because that's actually what's contrary to nature. Children aren't very compassionate. Children aren't very giving. You know, when they're babies, it's all about me, it's about me. Well, if people never change out of that, if there's something that never happens, can you imagine that me-centered generation, that me-centeredness, if it controls the world, how nasty this place would be? Oh, wait a minute. It seems as if that is the nature that controls this world. That me-centered nature, always grabbing, always reaching, willing to hurt you to gain for yourself. You know, it seems like that's what is operating. And it's the light of the word that gives us that picture and says, watch out, we're at war. So we see this guide for life. There's some things that it guides us that aren't very popular. I'll throw one of those out there. It says that we ought not fornicate. That's sex before marriage. And a lot of times we say, but why would it say that? Why would it put that kind of thing on there? Why does God care? Would it surprise you if God cares whether or not you have a broken heart? You know, God hasn't meant for you to be used and brokenhearted. Sometimes people think God is against sexual relations, but God invented sexual relations. He invented every nerve ending in your body. If you ever have a physical feel good, you ought to thank God because He created it to be so. But He says, if you would take what I've given you as a gift and you would operate it in the way I'm talking to you, in a safe relationship over time where there's commitment, you're not going to be brokenhearted. You're not going to be brokenhearted. Not that way. You're not going to be used and misused and abused and chunked away. He had a plan. Now, I know that plans gets abused. I know even in marriage there's things that are happen that can be heartbreaking. But I'm telling you, He designed it to be different. And He tells us, don't do this thing. He tells us, don't kill. Don't kill one another. Don't be jealous of one another. Love one another. All these things are exposed as guidelines and milestones in the Word. You don't find these things in nature. There's nothing in nature that says love one another. Have you ever watched a nature show where the tiny baby gazelle is like there with its mama and it's in the Sahara in Africa and they're like, oh, what a beautiful scene, and da 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 da, and all of a sudden the leopard comes and he grabs that thing by the neck and shakes it and then, you know, drinks its blood and drags it up a tree and devours it and it's got blood on its muzzle and it's like, that's what this world is like. Everybody's like, where's love one another? Where's love your neighbor as yourself in the animal kingdom? Do you see that anywhere? What about in the world of business? Do you go to Wall Street and say, love, we ought to love each other here on Wall Street? And they're like, it's like this cutthroat trading stuff. You ever play Monopoly? Your kid will kill you in a Monopoly game. My wife drove me and our eldest child into bankruptcy. Ruthlessly taking all that we had. No mercy whatsoever. And you know what I was teaching my son the whole time? This is how it is. This is how it is. It's like this. Watch when you get in the real world. Every time I'd pass go and collect $200, I landed on that tax where I had to put the $200 right back in the free parking. So that is how it is. You think you're going to get ahead and whammo. You're broke again. And you're sitting there thinking, my goodness, the Word of God shows us those things. It shows us where the good is and where it shows us financial principles that work. It shows us marital principles that work. It shows us the Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, which it's a grand topic of the Bible, by the way. The grand topic of the Bible is not your parenting, it's not your marriage, it's not your family, it's not you. The grand topic of the Bible is Jesus Christ. God who sent his beloved son because he wanted to redeem us. And can I tell you, it is a completely reliable source on who God is and who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And he gives us this advice. Peter tells us this in verse 19. You do well to heed this. In the same way, if you were in a dark place and you're walking, you would do well to turn on a flashlight so you don't fall in a hole. It's that same kind of thing. But then he gives this idea. This idea is from where this whole sermon sprung. This idea, I love to see it. It says in verse 19, the very last phrase, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. What's he saying? He says, get in the Word. Stand on the reliable foundation of the written Word of God. Heed, obey the written Word of God like a light on a dark way. Until when? Until that light diffuses, not just in your eyes, but in your heart and in your mind. Until you become illuminated from the inside out. Until that Word, it's not just you getting in the Word, but the Word is getting in you. And your faith grows and it expands. And all of a sudden, it's not just about what you're reading. It's all about who you are becoming in Christ. Your whole person is being changed. I love this because there's so many times you deal with discouraged, distressed, anxious, nervous, sad, depressed people who need that morning light to dawn in their heart. They need a sunrise. They need to see something good, and they're not seeing it in their circumstances. They're not seeing it in this world. They need to have that. They need to have that. Come to Jesus meeting in their heart. They need to have that diffusing of light, that morning dawn. Have you had that? Has that happened to you? Have you gotten into the Word and let the Word get into you until there's a relief. There's an understanding. You might not ever understand everything in the Word. Let me say, you won't understand everything in the Word. But you can come to such an understanding of the Word that you have light and peace in your heart. A peace that surpasses understanding. Where do you think that comes from? Some might say it comes from the Holy Spirit. It sure does. And can I tell you the main work of the Holy Spirit is here? We'll look at that in just a moment. But he gets that into us to bring light to our heart. So let me tell you a little bit about it. Peter, at the end here, he gets technical about the Bible. He gets technical about the Scripture in verse 20 and 21. He says, this is such a transformative agent. This is where you need to go to when I'm gone. When I'm not with you, their pastor is saying, you need to get into the Word. And here's what you need to understand about that Word. Knowing this first, there's a priority. There's a priority. He wants them to know about the Scripture, and you need to know this. Here's a priority. Knowing this first, God defines His Word. God defines His Word. It says, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Can I tell you, when I come up here and I preach out of this Bible, I'm not trying to give you my take on it. I'm not trying to give you my spin on it. I'm trying to just simply expose what it says. I believe in the Word. So I'm not modifying it. I'm not trying to do anything of editing it. I'm not interpreting it in a fancy way. I'm trying to understand what it says and simply expose you to you what it says. This is what the Word says. The Word says Scripture is not up for me to decide what it means or for you to decide what it means. It means what it means. It means what God said. It means what God wants it to mean. God, being the author, has the right to say this is what it means. He defines the Word. It's not for us to take something and make a fancy story out of it. It's to say, this is what God wants to say. And he's saying it's not up to us to change the meaning of Scripture. Or to say, hey, this is... Some people feel safe in saying statements like this. The Bible has some good principles in it, but it's not the Word of God. It's not special. It's like any other book. Well, that's fine. You can hold that opinion. You just need to know that's not the opinion of the Scripture. And if you feel safe qualifying the Bible or disqualifying the Bible that way, that's fine. But I would ask you, on what do you base your opinion? Who is the expert in whom you've put all this faith that you've disqualified the Bible from being what God really wants to say? Who gave you that faith? Who gave you such boldness to disqualify the Bible as the Word of God when it says that it is? I'd like to know. I'd like for you to really consider them. You may want to consider sending whoever told you that a tithe of your money, because you've put your faith in them by disqualifying the Bible so much that they better be able to save you, guide you, and direct you. You need to get on their email list and get their phone number, because there's going to be more questions you need to ask from them, because they've become your authority. But the Bible says God defines the Word. God defines the Scripture. Not only that, but He willed it. I love this statement. Look at this statement. For prophecy never, never came by the will of man. Prophecy never came by the will of man. When people deal with the Bible, what do they say? Another way they disqualify it from being special. This was something that kings back in the day thought up, wrote up to keep people in line. It's like the morphine of the masses. It's to keep people in check. But intelligent people rise above this. Intelligent people rise above this and realize this was just a tool, an instrument to keep peasants and low-thinking people in line. Again, I don't know who you would decide to listen to, but the Bible says mankind never willed the Bible to be. In other words, this is God-willed. God's will is revealed here. And can I tell you, your will is like that strong part of you. It's a strong part of God, too. But that when you have will, a lot of times we rely on willpower. Can I tell you, willpower is always at work? Whenever you do something, that's your willpower. It is. A lot of times we only think willpower is the good things. You know, I've eaten food before without ever being conscious of it. You don't get this big by just eating food when you're awake. You get this big, you know, you eat food all the time. But when I've been on the phone arguing with somebody, and my hand reaches out to the Doritos, and it grabs a handful of Doritos, and it packs them into my mouth, even while I am talking, because I'm distracted, but my will takes over, and I'm eating food, not even thinking I'm hungry or anything, but my will, the willpower is there. There's other things that happen, and I'm seeing this thing in my life happen. I'm doing things. Sometimes I do things that I really don't think I want to do, but then why would I do them? There's a will at work in me, a will that's influenced often by the flesh and by sin that takes over and does things. Even when with my conscious mind, you know, in church, if I could interview all of you and I could say, do you want to do bad things or good things? What do you think you would say? Do you want to do bad things or good things? Do you think everybody would say that? I think so. So why does anybody ever do bad things? Is it because you don't want to do bad things? Or is it because you kind of hedged when you said you wanted to do good things only? It's because there's a will in you, whether you like it or not, that sometimes takes over and you do bad things. Because if you all want to do good things, then there wouldn't be anybody in here ever doing bad things. What do you think if you went on the street? Do you want to do good things or bad things? I bet you most people would say good things. Everywhere you go. So this world wouldn't have any bad things, except for there seems to be this will that operates in us to get us over to the bad side of things. Can I tell you, that's why God didn't leave His Word up to our will at all? It has nothing to do with our will. We wouldn't make up a story like there's in the Bible. It's hard to believe. We would make up a story like we see in a lot of other religious books, where all the good people are good all the time and all the holy men are holy all the time. In the Bible, you see that the holy men fail and sin and deny. You know why they do those things? Because they're human like you and me. So Scripture is a work of God's will, and God's will is perfect. God's will is refined to be exactly what it needs to be. God's will is exactly what the Word of God is. Okay? It didn't come from man's will. It wasn't man's desire to control the masses that made the Word of God. It was God's will to illuminate the Word, to illuminate His will so people might be saved. Lastly, God wrote His Word. God wrote His Word. It says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke." And when it says they spoke, those things were also written. They spoke as the Holy Spirit carried them along, or while they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the Bible was literally written under the direction of the Spirit of God. The Bible was written under the direction of the Spirit of God. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He was directly involved. Now, when you and I use a pen or a pencil, we hold it in our hand. When God wrote, He held the person in His hand, and they wrote. He is responsible. He gave the direction. His will is what has been copied. It was received through revelation. It was put inspired and flawlessly into the Word, and it's been preserved for us today. You know, why? I just want you to think, for those who would wonder, why do you think the Bible has often come under scrutiny, often come under people who want to destroy the Bible and burn the Bible, and over years, over millennium, why do we still have it? Why is it still here? How has it survived? There's times when it barely survived. Times when it barely survived the Roman Empire. Time when it barely survived the expansion of Islam. Time when it barely survived in communism in China. Time when it barely survived. Why is it still around? Why does it keep coming back up? Who's done this work of preservation? God wrote the Word. Y'all listen. As we wake up and we seek the Lord, we need to seek Him in the Word of God. It is there for us. And as Pastor Peter said to his folks, I want you to understand that this Word will light your path and bring a new day into your heart. Pastor John wants y'all to understand that same thing too. I want y'all to understand that if you need to see what God has willed, if you need to know God better, if your faith needs to grow, you need to get into the Word. Ours is not an unintelligent faith. It is a faith based on a sure foundation, which is the Word of God given as a gift of God. And if that's where you are, and I'm going to tell you, we all need the Word of God in our life to guide us in light and truth. But specifically, if you're at the beginning, if you're searching and you're seeking, don't look at this Word as if it's just another book on the shelf. God's given it as a gift. And if you think otherwise, ask yourself why. Ask yourself who is trying to convince you otherwise. But ultimately, I advise you, as Peter does, as it does in the Word, you do well to apply this Word in your heart as a light on a path of darkness until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for all that you've given through Christ our Lord. And then also, even beyond the experience of the eyewitness, beyond our own testimonies. For Lord, I know I've seen you do things in my life, and I've seen how you've brought light to my dark life. But beyond that, Father, you've given us the Word. The Word that says, this is what has happened. This is what the will of God is. Help us to humbly submit ourselves to you, that we might grow up in Christ. Father, we love you, and we give you all the praise. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask if the ushers would come forward for the morning offering. I just want to remind you, if you have a question, if you need to meet with somebody, I didn't do an invitation today, and usually I do. But I'm doing it right now. Your invitation is this: come talk to me, call me, and I'll get back with you. I may be a little short in getting back, I'm not fast, is what I'm trying to say, but I will get back to you. But talk about your faith, talk about the Word. Talk to the preacher. You may be in a place where you say, I don't know if I believe. Well, I hope you've come to find out in this church that you're welcome here anyway. And you'll be welcome to talk to me anyway. And I'd love to talk to you about it. So the invitation is, if you have questions, get a hold of us. Talk to somebody. If you need to talk to me, come talk to me. Call me. My phone number is on the bulletin. The church number is on the bulletin. You can find us. We can make an appointment. We can talk about these things. You won't be judged. You won't be thought little of. We'll just talk, and it'll be okay. But I'm going to tell you, from my, I've been saved by Jesus Christ through the witness of the Word of God. It changed my whole life. It's given me a priority and a purpose to live for. And you know what I found out in this world? There's a lot of people that don't have any priority or any purpose. They're just living until they die. If that's not for you, and you want to know why you're here, talk to me. We'll look in the Word. Father, I pray right now for this offering. I pray that you would bless us, and Father, bless those who give, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.